tempted and tried, where oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Thank you for that wonderful music. You know, we're really blessed in this church with music. And I was looking at the flowers last week, and they were just beautiful. And I saw these flowers coming in this morning, and they just look beautiful too. I know that last week Donna made them. Thank you, Donna. And I suspect, Joanna, thank you so much. They're just beautiful. You know, they really make an offering for the Lord here that it's amazing and it's pleasing to our eyes. So thank you so much. For those that definitely put in your time and give your talents to the church and to the service of God here. I know that many of you have very good neighbors. And you don't know how good your neighbors are until you get a bad one. Oh, and then you really just, you know, it just comes. I think I forgot something. Good morning, church.
Good morning, Pastor.
There we go. You see, I was out of whack this morning. I was looking for Pat over here. She wasn't here. I was looking for my wife over here. She wasn't there. I was all discombobulated this morning. And I saw her back there, and I'm okay now. I just have to breathe a little. Good neighbors. State Farm says, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Actually, if you know the song, like a good neighbor, then, you know, State Farm's there, right? Was that okay? Was that on tune, more or less? Okay, there you go. That's the last thing you ever hear me sing. So we want good neighbors, but in order to have good neighbors, you got to be a good neighbor. So this morning, let's talk a little bit about good neighbors. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for this opportunity to come together. We pray now, Lord, that Jesus will shine forth. We pray now, Lord, that Jesus will touch our hearts and minds. Please hide me behind the cross, Lord, and feed your lambs. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bible, go to the book of Luke, chapter 10. As I was mentioning to you, State Farm tells you, and if you have State Farm, don't raise your hand or say amen or anything like that. Just, or hallelujah, you know, but just keep it to yourself. But if you have State Farm says to you, you know, we'll be there. We'll be your neighbor. But the problem with State Farm is, Bob, you got to pay them. Every 6 months, depending on how many cars or if you're home or boat or pet, I don't know what all kind of things they insure nowadays, you got to pay them at least $600 every 6 months. And if you have more stuff, you got to pay him $1,200, right? Wouldn't you want to be my neighbor if I paid you $800? That's right. You know, it'd be just fine, right? It's wonderful to get paid to be somebody's neighbor. But see, but the problem with State Farm is that when something happens to your house, they're going to drag your feet and paying you back. So really, what kind of a neighbor is State Farm? Well, we'll leave it there. On one occasion, this is Luke 10, verse 25, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wouldn't you like to know the answer to that question? Wouldn't we all like to know that? What can I do to have eternal life? Man, can I just be a good neighbor and have eternal life? Can I just get paid every 6 months to be a good neighbor and then have eternal life? That'd be awesome. So this guy comes, and keep in mind that he is an expert in the law. In other words, this guy has a PhD in the law. If there is little intricate details to know about the law, he knows them. If there's deep stuff, he knows them. He is an expert in the law. But imagine that he comes, he knows all of this, but the Bible says here that he stood up to test or to try. So was he asking to learn? No, he knew it. He knew it already. Was he asking to inquire? No. Was he asking to try to get a little bit more of a connection with Jesus? No. The Bible simply says he stood up to test them. He stood up to set them a trap. Jesus answered his question with a question. And sometimes I think that, you know, Jesus used psychology and, you know, philosophy and all of this stuff because you don't have to answer every question that is asked of you. As a matter of fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, there was many questions that he did just simply did not answer. There was many questions that he answered with a question, like this one. So his question back, or his answer back, was actually a question. And he asked the man, what is written in the law? Right, this guy is an expert in the law. So he knows what's written in the law. He knows the law. So Jesus, knowing that, says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it? You see what Jesus just did? He put the whole package back into the expert's lap. Right? And sometimes that's what you need to do. You know, I used to mess with people's minds. I don't do it a whole lot anymore. But I used to mess with people's minds, and my wife will tell you, whenever we would move into a new town, I would pull out my old jeans, kind of drag them, you know, a little bit on the back, get an oversized shirt, get a hat, specific hat, you know, black or whatever, and put it back. And I would kind of walk around the neighborhood, you know, just kind of see what people would think, you know. And then people would come out, they would see me, and they would see my wife, and they would say, "Oh, it's okay. He's got a blonde wife." And they would get closer. "Oh yeah, it's not bleach blonde. It's a real blonde. Blue eyes, yeah, no, they're not contacts, yeah, okay, he must be okay." Well, you know, on Sabbath, they would see me in my suit, right? So the first thing that, when they saw me in the jeans and the hat, what are they thinking? "That's a gangster, man, right out of L.A. You know, well, the neighborhood has gone to pots, you know. What are we going to do now?" But on Sabbath, I come out with a suit, right? So what are they thinking then? "He must be a drug dealer," right? But then they see the Bible. "Oh, okay, it's all right. He's a pastor." And, you know, then they actually talk, and, "All right, it's a pastor. It's okay." But you see, we sometimes make pictures of ourselves of things. And instead of discussing it, instead of talking about it, we just kind of let it go. And sometimes, folks, we don't have to answer the whole thing. We can just ask a question. You know, I've had people come up to me and say, "Are you a gangster?" "Yeah, no. Well, you know, yeah, you know, no." Just messing with their minds. I don't do that a whole lot anymore. But you see, Jesus answered his question with a question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it? Verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself." This guy was truly an expert in the law. This guy really knew his stuff, and Jesus said so. You have answered correctly. Jesus verified that this guy had actually earned his PhD. He didn't buy it online or print it off a computer, right? Or order it from somewhere in a town in Africa. He actually had a PhD. He knew his stuff. Jesus confirms it. And then he answers to him, "Do this and you will live." So Jesus has just basically disarmed this argument. He has put this argument all the way around, turned it back around to him. The lawyer now looks a little bit silly. So he wants to justify himself. A lawyer, just like other people, always want to have the last word. Right? And they want to prove that they're right. I know some of you are looking at your wife or your husband. Don't, you know, just think of the lawyer here. He wanted to justify himself, so Jesus asked him. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? Who is my neighbor? Now, in order for us to understand what we're about to read, we must put ourselves in the mentality of Jewish tradition. We must put ourselves, you know, and we've done it here before because we've talked about the Samaritan woman. But we must put ourselves in that mentality again. It's like that neighborhood, you know, I'm walking out, you know, they ask me, they look at me, they see stuff, and, you know, obviously it's just a matter of talking before checking it out. So Jesus says to him a little parable. Let me pull my pants up. I think they went a little bit too far down. Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Verse 31. "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side." Verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Jesus then asked the question, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell on the hands of robbers?" So Jesus here now, instead of a question, has given a parable. Now, it expands a little bit more of what a neighbor is. When you and I think of a neighbor, we think of our house, correct? And who is our neighbor? Most of the times we think of our immediate neighbors. Person to the right, person to the left, person across the street, person behind us, right? Those are our immediate neighbors. If you look, you know, and if you look down the street and you see a house down there, okay, yeah, they're a neighbor too, just a little bit more distant. But usually when we think of a neighbor, we think of people right around us, correct? And it's a logical conclusion. Jesus here, though, has just expounded the neighborhood across borders. Jesus here is talking about being neighbors with people you may not even like. Now, we must understand again that during this time, when people travel on the roads, they usually traveled in caravans. So 10, 15, 20, 30, 50, 100 of them would travel together with their camels and animals and children and, you know, possessions, whatever else they had, they would travel. They would do this for one primary reason: protection. The more people you have, the safer you're going to be. So robbers knew this. So whenever they would see a person by themselves, they would take the opportunity to rob. Now, they had gotten so sophisticated, Jewish tradition tells us, that robbers would actually kind of hit themselves and pretend that they were hurt if they saw a lonely one or two coming. So they would lay on the ground, moaning and groaning, pretending to be hurt. And when a person walking along would see that, they would stop, and then they would take the opportunity to rob. So this was what was happening. Now, the story says that this man is walking along. He gets stopped by robbers. He gets beaten. He gets stripped. And he is left there half dead. We have some nurses here, right? Half dead is pretty bad. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be half dead. It's like when you look at a glass, half empty or half full, it doesn't matter, it's half. It's pretty bad. That's health-wise. So this guy is not doing very good. So a priest is walking along. Now, a priest was considered the highest position in the Jewish tradition. One of the highest positions. Respected. Honored. Called to be a servant. Called to be a leader. But Jesus says that a priest was coming by. He saw the man. And he just walked on by. Just kept on going. Maybe he had a sermon that he hadn't quite prepared. Maybe it was Friday afternoon and he had to get to that sermon. Maybe prayer meeting was going on. Maybe a baby shower was coming. Maybe something more pressing was happening and he didn't have time to stop. Just kept going. Jesus then says, a Levite. Well, a Levite was of the same line of the priesthood. Can't be like a head elder or a head deacon. Well, he's coming along. Well, he doesn't have to worry about a sermon. He doesn't have to worry about, you know, visiting the sick or going to the hospital or doing all of this stuff. A Levite was coming. Maybe he doesn't have, but hold on. Maybe a Levite is taking care of the church building. Whatever it said, doesn't tell us exactly what was going on, but the Levite also didn't stop. He kept going. So Jesus has used two of the most prominent figures in the Jewish tradition and religion in this parable, and he has said they neglected to do their duty. He then, if you will, takes salt, you know, using the picture here, takes salt and puts it in the wound and says, a Samaritan. Now, for you and I, a Samaritan probably doesn't mean a whole lot. But for the Jew, a Samaritan was their worst enemy. A Samaritan was despised, hated, disliked, any words you can use on there. For them, a Samaritan was like that gangster moving into the neighborhood. They wanted him out of there. If a Jew saw on the street a Samaritan hurt and a pig hurt next to the Samaritan, the Jew would much rather, and this is in their historical writings, the Jew would much rather help the pig, though the pig would make him ceremonially unclean, they would much rather help the pig first before they would bow down and help the Samaritan. So you see the hatred. You see the dislike. So Jesus is saying a Samaritan, a disliked, a hatred person, stops and helps. Not only does he stop, but he takes pity on him. So, kind of check this out here. Let's say you're walking down the road in the neighborhood, and there's a person laying on the ground. You see that he's sick. You see that he's hurt. You come by. You check him out and make sure that clothes are okay. Okay, yeah, he looks like a pretty decent person. Are you a Christian? Right? Jesus is telling them there is no prerequisite for helping people. Are you a Christian? Mm-hmm. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist, though? You get it? You get the picture? Oh, do you go to church? You go to prayer meeting? You study the lesson? You read the writings? You get the picture. Jesus is telling them here, there is no prerequisite to helping a person in need. He's saying to them, you do not need to verify their credentials before you help somebody. Jesus says that the Good Samaritan took pity on him. He went to him. He healed his wounds. He poured oil and wine and put the man on his own donkey and he took him to the hotel. They didn't check him out. They didn't have to worry about it. He just did it. He just did it. The next day he even paid for it and he says, listen, take care of him and if you spend more than that, I will repay you when I come back. So Jesus is saying, who's your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? He is answering that question. When the lawyer figures it out, he says, yeah, it was the man who helped him. It was the man who helped him. So that got me thinking a little bit, and let me see, is there anybody named Molly here? Do you know anybody named Molly? Okay, nobody, so we'll talk about Molly. This is a made-up person, okay? Molly, as a matter of fact, we'll call her Big mean Molly. Big, mean Molly doesn't have square teeth. Her teeth come to a point. She's mean. She's nasty. She's just a vicious person. Big, mean Molly is the type of person that when you go to work and you say, "Good morning, Molly," she turns and growls and says, "What's so good about it?" Big, mean Molly, and some of you are putting other names on there, that's okay. Big, mean Molly is the type of person that when you take your break and you go out to enjoy the fresh air coming off the ocean and you can smell the plants and the salt in the air and you're just enjoying those few minutes of peace, here comes big, mean Molly with a cigarette in her finger and she blows right to your face and says, "Hey," as you go, "Mean Molly." Mean Molly has a health problem and she needs help. You've been working with her and putting up with her insults, and now Mean Molly needs somebody to bring her food. And you're praying at night, doing your devotions, and all of a sudden, the Lord puts it in your heart that you need to go and visit Big Mean Molly. Not only that you need to visit her, but you need to bring her some food. And you're arguing with God, and God is saying, "Listen, you need to do this, you should do it." And you're telling God, "Listen, God, Big Molly deserves what she's getting. Big Molly is paying for being so mean. Big Molly, you should just take her and put her to rest. She's so mean." But God says, "You need to do it. You need to bring her some food." "No, God, I don't want to bring her food. I want to bring her a baseball bat." A spiritual baseball bat, of course. Big, mean Molly is just a nasty person. But now you've been called to go and minister to Molly. According to the parable, big, mean Molly is your neighbor. And as your neighbor, big, mean Molly deserves pity, deserves love. So you go to big, mean Molly and you minister. You talk. You spend time with her. As a matter of fact, it may come to the point where big, mean Molly says, "Hey, I want to go to your church." And you're thinking, "Whoa, why don't I want you in my church?" Right? But you see, God is working in big, mean Molly. And God can do a wonderful work. You're going to have opportunities here in the next 2 weeks to invite big, mean Molly to church. You're going to have an opportunity to give her a flyer and say, "Come, check us out. We're going to be talking about Jesus. We're going to be looking at the wonderful things that God has in His Bible. Come, big, mean Molly." You don't have to be afraid of big, mean Molly because God is working in big, mean Molly. The Samaritan did all of this work, not expecting anything. And we don't find anything here in the Bible as to who the man was that God assaulted. We don't have anything that says to us that he came back and repaid anything. We don't know exactly what happened. It's a parable. It's a practical application for our life. But I would think that if I was that man that received that help, that would touch my heart. that would open up my heart. I would be so grateful for somebody that took their time to help me. Now, the other man here that we cannot lose track of is the expert. Verse 37 says, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. So he knew who the good neighbor was. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see, the Bible calls us to put aside our prejudice. To put aside our preconceived ideas of people. To put aside our judgmental feelings of other people. And actually spend the time to touch them. To work with them. And really, when you think about it, it's not us doing the work. It's God doing the work through us. You know, we've done evangelistic meetings in the past where some of the people that look to be the meanest turn out to be one of the most wonderful people, loving people that have ever walked into a church. You stop and think of Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. What a wonderful transformation. So Jesus paints a picture here of what it means to be a good neighbor. To be a good neighbor means more than just bringing cookies. Saying hello. Helping with the UPS package or the UPS package. It means more than watching out for the pets when you're gone. It means more than that. It means watching out for those around you and sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what being a good neighbor is all about. Being a good neighbor means that you are willing and able when you can to do whatever you can, to do whatever is in your means to be able to share Jesus with those around you. I think that the biggest picture that we can see of a good neighbor is found in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. It simply starts out, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, by saying, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any of the tree in the gardens? The woman says, no, it wasn't all the trees, it was just the one tree. Oh, God is holding out on you. Because he knows that when you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. You'll become God. The woman says, okay, well, let's go check out that tree. So she sees the tree, oh man, the fruit looks good. The fruit looks nice. Oh, wow. If it looks nice, it's got to taste good. So she eats it. She takes it to her husband. Her husband also eats. Oh, good. Good stuff. Once they eat, though, they realize. Verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. So they realized sin now. All they had known up to this point was good. All the good. Oh, what? To have a wonderful neighbor that, you bring cookies. They bring you back, you know, pancakes. You go and play games. Oh, all they knew was good. Nothing bad. Nothing bad ever happened here. Now, though, after eating that fruit, now they know evil and sin. So they take leaves, big leaves, and start sewing them together. And they got a wardrobe of leaves. Well, what's the problem with leaves? Well, there's some positives to leaves, right? Because you start out in the green, springy fashion, right? And it's nice and green. But what happens if they don't have water going up the leaves? They start drying out. Well, if you if you can think of the four seasons happening in about 4 days, that green suit now turns into a kind of a yellow, and then a bright red. Well, that would be nice if you get to the summer and the fall. But then winter comes, and that green has gone from yellow to red, now to brown. Now there's no longer there. It's disintegrated. So it might have been fashionable for a little bit, but it's not practical. Adam and Eve could not maintain their clothing. So what does a good neighbor do? What does a good neighbor do? Look at this. Verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So God says, listen, that's not going to work. Let me give you something better. Let me provide something better for you. And isn't that the description of a good neighbor? God was saying here to Adam and Eve, it's not going to work. I got something so much better for you, and I'm going to give it to you. They had enjoyed communication. They had enjoyed being right there. Now God says, listen, I'm clothing you. Obviously, there was consequences to the sin. And since then, we've been separated from God. But by faith, we're still neighbors, because God dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But there's coming a day, according to Revelation 20, or actually Revelation, let's go there, Revelation 21. Revelation 21 says that God has always wanted to be our neighbor, and He's going to be our neighbor. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man. Watch out now. God has moved into the neighborhood. God has come into the neighborhood and in with all His glory. God has moved into the neighborhood. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling, the house of God is with man, and He will live with them. Isn't that awesome? Think of your best neighbor. Now think of your worst neighbor. Now do away with them and put God there. But you see, in order to have God as your neighbor, you must treat your mean, nasty, big, mean Molly with the love of Christ. Just as you would your nicest cookie baking neighbor that you love and respect so much. In order to achieve and to dwell with God, you have to be able to be a good neighbor to them. I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. How awesome. How awesome it will be to have God as your neighbor. But the reality is, folks, the reality is that in this parable, Jesus is calling us to be good neighbors. Jesus is calling us to treat others with respect, simply because they're creatures that He has created just like us. I know sometimes neighbors get in our hairs. And they do things that are weird. Sometimes their music or their pets or
you know, parrots or kids or whatever annoys us, you know, that can be annoying sometimes. It's like the neighbor, you know, that you go out and it's summertime and the figs, you like figs? The figs are ripe, they're big, and you're stretching out because there's a nice fig up there, and you're just about to get it. And all of a sudden you go flat on your face. That hurts, right? And your neighbor can be out there and he says, oh man, yeah, he had that coming. Yeah, that fig was too good for him. You know? You don't want that kind of neighbor. You want a neighbor that's going to come out there and lift you up. That's the kind of neighbor that we need to be. We need to be good neighbors. We need to love. We need to treat others with respect, not because of the credentials that they hold, but simply because they're a human being that Christ gave his life for them. And if we do that, then one day, very soon, we can have God as our neighbor. And wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine, I don't know, you know, maybe I'm just, my mind works a little bit different here. Imagine what it would be like to have God as your neighbor. God, let's go for a walk. Let's go check out the tree of life. You know, and if you can imagine, maybe in heaven there's your favorite fishing pond, your favorite golf course, or your favorite, you know, birds. Your whatever your favorite thing is there. And you can go to God and you can say, God, hey, listen, let's hang out. Let's spend some time together. And God says, hey, man, for you, I got the whole day. For you, my friend, I got the whole day. There's no one in the world right now that could separate me from you. Imagine having a neighbor like that. That's what it's going to be. But in order for us to enjoy that, we must be that kind of neighbor right now. And I would invite you, as we come very close here, we're about 3 weeks away from opening night of the evangelistic meetings. I will be doing them. For those of you that haven't heard it, I will be doing the evangelistic meetings. I'll be preaching, and I'll be preaching to the best of my ability, Christ and his love and what he has done for us. But in order for any meeting, any public evangelism to be successful, there has to be prayer, and there has to be an effort in our part to pray for our neighbors. To pray for that big, mean Betty. Because God can do a mighty work in her heart. So I invite you to please start praying for your neighbors. Please start praying for your friends. And please come out and support. I guarantee you that you'll be refreshed to see the picture of Jesus that will be presented. We have, folks, one of the most wonderful messages in the world. We have been given the most powerful message in the world. Folks, if you look at it, we are privileged to have the kind of prophetic message that we have. I don't know if you've been keeping up with what's happening in Rome. But if you haven't, go to itiswritten.com. You can look at the stories that Sean Boonstra in the live evangelism meeting that is going there right now, how God is working mighty things. God always steps in and works mighty things. For those of you that don't know, let me take 30 seconds here. The evangelistic meeting in Rome had been planned for years. They had actually rented a big Catholic school. 3 days before opening night. This is like in the shadows of the Vatican. 3 days before opening night, they said, sorry, you can't rent our building. Even though money had already been in change, even exchange, even though a contract was signed, they said, nope, sorry. So now they had to change everything around and open up a whole new place and buses. And of course, you have spent thousands of dollars in advertising to a place where now there was not going to be anything. So now they had to bus all the people. Would you believe that thousands upon thousands of people have come and heard the message in Rome? Folks, that is not because of who we are. It's because of who God is. And we are privileged to know this wonderful message. And as good neighbors, we ought to share our message. It's when you cook an apple pie. You can't keep that apple pie to yourself. That apple pie spreads and people can smell it. May our religion be like the aroma of the best apple pie you have ever eaten. And if you don't like apple pie, just substitute your best flavor on there so that other people would want to come and taste. Let's be good neighbors. Let's show what a good neighbor is. And let's live a life that's going to lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and sing our closing hymn, number 426, I Shall See the King. Number 426.
In the better land, on the golden strand, and with Him shall ever stay. In His glory I shall see the King, and forever endless praises sing. 'Twas on Calvary Jesus died for me. I shall see the King someday. I shall see the King, all my tributes spring, and shall look upon His face. Then my song shall be how He ransomed me and has kept me by His grace. In His glory I shall see the King, and forever endless praises sing. 'Twas on Calvary Jesus died for me. I shall see the King someday.
We look forward to the day when we will see the King. We look forward to the day when we will live with the King. Lord, in the meantime, we pray that You would help us to live our lives like children of the King. May we represent You in everything that we do to those around us. Lord, may we represent You in the right manner. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't do what You have called us to do. Help us, encourage us, give us the strength, give us the courage that we need to be representatives of Your kingdom. Thank You so much for loving us and for being there for us. We thank You in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.